had actually tried to break into acting in Hollywood. I was actually in a couple of films, but kind of gave up on the whole world. Now, but he said that movie companies will choose actors based on how popular they are on Twitter. So if they have a significant following, it means that then that following will go and watch them in the movie, you see. It's a fascinating world. But sometimes that sort of that celebrity mentality can affect the church as well, that the church can get on board with that, and you can have, you know, all this stuff online about who's popular and who's great and who should we follow. And sometimes it appears, and we can get upset and hurt by that, that some people are in church leadership more for fame and fortune. It's a challenging issue, and it raises the question, how do we recognize true Christian ministry? What is true Christian ministry? And this is what Paul talks about in the passage before us in Colossians 1, 24 to 29. We've looked at this passage a couple of times. Just want to come back to that and pick out of this passage what Paul particularly identifies as the nature of true Christian ministry. But before we look at that, let me just ask that question again. Why is it actually important? Why does Paul think it's important? Paul is actually an amazingly humble Christian, but there are times when he does talk about himself, not to glorify himself, but to glorify God and reassure the people that he's ministering to that they can actually trust him. So when he writes the letter to the believers at Colossae, he's doing what he's doing here because they are having other people whispering in their ears saying, what Paul's saying is not right. You need to listen to us. And what Paul says about Christ is not right. And what you need to do, in order to have a full Christian life, you need to do this or add this. So Paul is saying, no, I want you to understand who I am before God so that you can trust in me, and by doing that, actually understand the true Christian faith. So for us, why is it important even in the 21st century to understand something about the nature of Christian ministry? I've thought three words: to recognize, encourage, and develop. It's important for us to be able to recognize Christian ministry that we can follow because it gives us a certain security, the same security that Paul's talking about, that here we can trust. Under a certain leadership, we can trust what's being said and know that we're not going to get led astray, but we're going to get led closer to the biblical Christ. There's a safety in recognizing that. It's important for us to understand it so that we can encourage what is true Christian ministry, so that we can encourage those who minister, and so that we can encourage that understanding in the life of the church to see more Christian ministry develop and more godly leadership develop in the life of the church. The more we see this kind of biblical pattern of Christian leadership develop in the life of the church, the more the church might actually have impact on the world and push back on the cynicism and pain that's caused when there's kind of a false understanding of leadership. Third reason for understanding is to develop Christian ministry, and by that I mean personally. Some of what Paul says here particularly reflects on him as himself as an apostle and down through the ages, those who are called to particular leadership in the life of the church. But here's something worth grasping. Biblically, volume. Can we need a bit more volume, apparently, Chris. Thanks, Keith. Yeah, so how's that? Okay, thank you. So we need to understand that, yes, Christian ministry is for those who are set aside for particular leadership, but the reality is that every believer is a minister. Okay? Let me just reflect quickly on a passage that Isaac read for us, where Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about pastors and teachers in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. He says in verse 11 that God gave, or the Lord gave, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. That's pastor, teacher. But then in the next verse, he gives the reason why there are shepherds and teachers, and he says it is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You see that? That word ministry really means service. We'll look at that in a moment. But what Paul is saying there is the reason there are people who pastor and teach is not so that they themselves would be the ministers, which was the old-fashioned term for a pastor-teacher, but so that all of Christ's people would minister, so that all of Christ's people would be equipped to be servants, servants of one another, servants into the world. So when we look at what Paul says about Christian ministry here, we're not only learning about how to recognize it in those that are set aside for leadership, but how it should look in us as believers, as the Lord calls us to serve one another and serve a needy world. So bear those things in mind as we just take a moment to open up this passage. The first thing I want to talk about is the nature of true Christian ministry, and you can see it in the outline there. I've got three S words for the nature of true Christian ministry that come out of this passage: service, stewardship, and struggle. Paul in verse 25 reflects on the fact that he has become a minister. And the word there behind the word minister is the Greek word diakonos, which we translate as deacon, but it means servant. Whenever you see the minister or ministry word, that's the word that's being used, the servant word. It's interesting, isn't it? I was reading a devotion on this, and the guy said, some people go into ministry because it looks like an indoor job with no heavy lifting. Well, sometimes there is heavy lifting, you know, but it's a demanding job because it calls for servants. In the Middle Ages, I think, I tried to look this up, but in the Middle Ages, the wealthy, they would, if they had three sons, I think they'd want one to be something really important, like a lawyer or something. Then the second one would have to go into the army as a soldier, and the third one, well, he'd go into the ministry. Not really a good way to begin ministry when it's really a gospel call to be a servant, and that really follows the ministry of Christ. When Jesus came into the world, remember, he came as a servant, Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In that wonderful passage in Philippians 2, where Paul glories in Christ, he says he was equal with God, but he didn't cling to the rights of his equality with God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The servanthood of Jesus Christ knows no bounds. He served to the uttermost. And he said to his followers, this is exactly what you are to be. Remember that wonderful passage in John 13 where Jesus takes off his robe and he girds himself up and he gets down on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet. What he was doing for them was saying, to wash a person's feet is kind of the lowliest task. And he, the Son of Glory, said, this is what I do. I lower myself to this point to serve. But then he said this to his disciples in John 13, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. See, in the body of Christ, in the whole body, and particularly in leadership, there is no royalty. You know, there are churches where the pastors are viewed as royalty, and so if there are functions, the pastors are meant to sit at the head table. Well, that's not right. I remember going to one of those and they were saying, come up to the top table, and I kept saying, no, I just want to stay here. There is no royalty. We're servants. Paul goes on to say that he's a servant of the church by a stewardship from God. That means he is a servant of the church and of the gospel, because that is exactly what Christ has called him and appointed him to be. He uses the word stewardship. See that in verse 25? Of which I became a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. A stewardship is a commission where someone important says, this is your job. Your job is to do this for these people. That's what you do. You don't do anything else, and you are answerable to me for what you do. And Paul is saying, that's what I am. I've been given a stewardship from God. I am meant only to serve, and I am answerable to the God who appointed me to do that. But he adds, you see, that in all of that there is struggle. Now, we spent another message 2 weeks ago looking particularly at verse 24, where Paul talks about his struggle to achieve that. Verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. We looked in detail at that. That'll be online sometime if you want to check it, because that's a really amazing verse. But again, at the end of this passage in verse 29, he says, for this ministry, for this stewardship, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. He struggles. He says, not easy, but I am meant to do this. I am a servant of the church and a steward of God. That word struggle there, here's another Greek word, that the word behind struggle is agonizomai. Did you hear what was in that word? Agonizomai. Agonize. That's what Paul is saying. I agonize for the sake of the church in service to God. He's really saying, it's like when I work out at the gym and sweat and strain, or I go for a huge bike ride or a long tramp. It is work and it is pain. And Paul is saying, that is what I do in service to God and for the sake of his church. Let's see, Paul would say, what else? What else is worth giving all our effort to but to serve God and his people? What else is worth giving our lives to but the joy of knowing that as we do that, as Paul says, as he struggles, he says, I am struggling with all the energy of God that works in me. I think there's a sense in which Paul recognizes that when he lays himself out and gives effort to serve, that's when he knows the power of God working within him. I was thinking about that, you know, that I've talked about him before, that famous Scottish runner, Eric Liddell, who last century went to the Olympics and he wouldn't run in the 100-yard dash because they competed on a Sunday, and he was a believer and he wanted to honor God by the way he used Sunday, so he said, I just won't do it. He was even dragged in front of royalty and he still wouldn't do it, because God was number one. You remember that he decided he'd run in the 400 meters, which was not his main event. but he won it anyway. Eric Liddell said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. When he exerted himself, he felt the presence and the power of God. Christian ministry is like that. When we exert ourselves in obedience to serve, we know the power of God. Well, those three things that spell out something of the nature of ministry, servanthood, stewardship, and struggle. But then Paul reveals the focus of Christian ministry here. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 25, he says, of which I have become a servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to do what? Now see what he says. This is the focus. To make the word of God fully known. To make the word of God fully known. And then in verse 28, he embellishes on that ministry of making the word of God fully known by saying, him we proclaim. So it's two things that go together. It's the proclamation of God's word and the proclamation of Christ. Boy, it's so clear, isn't it? Christian ministry can get really confused about what is the main focus. I remember one guy said, in ministry, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. And this is what Paul says. This is the main thing. To proclaim God's word, to proclaim Christ. I found that eminently helpful in a calling to ministry, because if I had to give my ministry to using my own knowledge and creating and inventing everything I taught, I would have given up at the beginning, because I have nothing to give. I have no great ideas. I have no great imagination. I have no original thought. But Paul says it's God's word. It's the richness and the fullness of everything that God has already said. Remember Paul said in that other passage when he identified what Scripture is, he says all Scripture is God-breathed. It's all come out of the very mouth of God. It is his speech. As my words are coming out of my mouth now, that is what the Scriptures are. And he says, it is profitable for correction and training, for reproof and training in righteousness, in order that the man and woman of God would be fully equipped for every good work. That is a glorious statement. In the Scriptures, we find everything we need to know God and live a full and godly life and to be secure in eternity. It's in the Bible. We don't need to create anything. When Paul was leaving the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, he said to them, I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 2, you know, when there's a wonderful description at the end of Acts chapter 2. It's a beautiful description of the life of the early church. And it talks about them being devoted to certain things. And the first thing in the list that they were devoted to was the apostles' teaching. That's a mark of the church. It is devoted to apostolic teaching, which is the Scriptures. We don't ever need to be clever or manipulative. We don't need to sell the gospel like a salesman. Because Paul recognized that the word of God itself has power. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So we can proclaim God's word and trust in God to do mighty things with that word. That's why here you get the Bible preached. That's why here we seek to open up what the Scriptures are saying. Paul said, in proclaiming the word, he is proclaiming Christ. See that second part? Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The theme of all the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in another wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 2, said this. He said, When I came to you, brothers, I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul saying, I had no smart words. But he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a great decision. To know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, that needs to be what ministry gives us. That needs to be what we give each other, the proclamation of Christ. He is the bread of life. It is Jesus alone who satisfies our starving souls now and eternally. The centrality of Jesus Christ in ministry and in life. You know, coming back to Eric Liddell again, that runner, amazing runner. When he won the 400 meters, which was, again, not his strength, but he won it, and he received all the praise and all the acclaim of the whole British Empire. But you know what he did with his life? He took the gospel to China. And he died in a prison camp in China. Because he knew that his running was not the most important thing in his life. He knew that Christ was number one. So I googled Liddell looking for that first quote that I've just given you, and I found this other little gem where he said, many of us are missing something in life because we are after second best. Many of us are missing something in life because we are after second best. He didn't choose second best. Running for him would have been second best. Serving Christ to his death was number one. And Paul is saying, I proclaim Christ because he's first. And in him you find satisfaction of life. You know, think about proclaiming Christ. That's why we want to proclaim Christ here. There's a wonderful illustration. You've probably heard it, but somebody has talked about in Central Australia, where there's just thousands of miles of open land, and people run farms there with sheep. But the story goes that they don't build fences to keep the sheep in. They dig water holes, and the sheep never stray from the water hole. Right? Proclaiming Christ is like the water hole. We don't need to build fences. As we proclaim Christ, we are drawn to Him, the well of life, and we stay with Him and grow in Him. That's why Christian ministry must proclaim Christ. Third point, very quickly, the goal of true Christian ministry, the goal is to proclaim Christ, as he says in verse 28. He says, we proclaim Him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? What is the goal? In order that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul has balance in his ministry. He warns people. He warns them that without Christ or in rebellion to Christ, there's danger. And he teaches them, he encourages them towards Christ. Why does he do all of that? Because his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, he knows that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. And the passion of Paul's ministry is that all he minister to will stand on that day mature in Christ. And Paul knows that not one of us can stand before that judgment seat on our own merits. Not one of us can stand there and say, I did okay. Paul is saying, you can only be secure in Christ, and that is why he warns and teaches. He warns and teaches about the dangers of false beliefs and the dangers of sinful practices that will draw us away. And he holds forth sound doctrine to keep us going in Christ. just need to remind you, I've said it before, but you know, you get to hear this preacher once a week. But you know that all through the week we're listening to other preachers. We're listening, often hearing another preacher. It's called the devil. The devil is a preacher. The devil is communicating something in opposition to God through so much that we hear. And we tend to hear more of him than the ministry of God's word. You see? I don't mean to be negative, but I'm doing what Paul says. I'm warning and teaching, you see. All through the media and stuff we hear and watch and read, there can be another preacher questioning God, calling us away. That's why it's so important that we hear God's word to even up the balance and see Christ and his glory to even up the balance, that we would be mature in Christ.